All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 5. If you're joining us today online or maybe you're visiting, you've not been here, we are in a sermon series preaching verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I believe in. I preach expositionally. I believe we learn more and we're able, God uses that by preaching through major portions of Scripture. And so we're looking at what I'm calling the greatest sermon ever preached. Wasn't preached by me. Wasn't preached by Billy Graham. Wasn't preached by whoever your favorite TV preacher is. It was preached by none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth preaching. Preaching the message of truth. Preaching the gospel. And so, I know, if you've been coming for a while, we've been in some tough stuff, right? And we don't shy away from that, because here's something that we recognize. All right? Conviction is good. Conviction is necessary. I want God to convict me when there are areas in my life that are not right. If you were not God's child, He wouldn't convict you. So praise God for that. I'll never forget several years ago, and I'm not going to give you the name of the church. It's not a church that I believe is teaching very properly or correctly now, but they had on their marquee sign, they had the words, "We don't do guilt." Listen, I don't want to attract people in that area because I want God's Spirit to be free to work here. And so I know sometimes we talk about some hard things, but it's not because I don't love you. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because God does love you. And God is wanting you to be in a right, good relationship with Him. But some of you are kind of going today. You're like, whew, we've got through the hard stuff now. Pastors preached on anger and reconciliation. Pastor Bradley and Pastor David have preached on adultery and divorce. We can just kind of cruise through this sermon today. Now, you know better than that, right? You know better than that just by knowing that this is the greatest sermon ever preached. This is a section we're in right now. The theme for it really is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll reiterate that again. I don't know if we've got that on the screen or not. I may not have given that to her. But Jesus set up everything He's saying right now with these words. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the people in that day thought these scribes and Pharisees were the holiest, most righteous, best people in society. If anybody's going to get to heaven, it's them. If anybody's going to make it, it's going to be them. So think about that person who's the most righteous, that person who you would say, and don't call them by name, but think about somebody maybe in this church or somebody that you know, maybe you work with them, and man, they live the Christian life. And you're like, if anybody's going to get to heaven, it's going to be them. Jesus would say, unless your righteousness surpasses them, you're not going to see heaven. Do you know why? Because you don't have enough righteousness within you to be right with God. You need imputed righteousness. You need His righteousness. So all of these sermons, what they really remind me about are these topics that we're talking about. They remind me that if there's anything that I could use in my life, if there's anything you could use in your life, it's transformation. There's no other way. I need to be transformed. I need to be made into a new creation. And that's what Christ came to do. Christ came to take your penalty upon Himself when He died on the cross, but He also came to make you new, a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So listen, we don't just need a few minor changes. We don't just need to make a few New Year's resolutions, which by the way, I've already broken now. My resolutions, except for the one about spending more money on haircuts than I did last year. Not broken that one yet. We need transformation. We need a new life. We need a new mindset. And so what is at the crux of that? We need a new heart. You and I, we need new hearts. We need a complete overhaul. We are so broken. And again, I'm not saying that to cut you down. It's just the fact of the matter. It's the reality of where we are. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to break us down so He can build us back up in the right way. And so He's in this series or section of sayings where He says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." So what he's saying is you have heard, this is the conventional wisdom for being right with God. This is how the leaders of our day interpret the law of Moses or the rabbinical teachings, and this is what it means to be right with God. So it means do not murder. Do not commit adultery. But I say unto you that you've got a problem in your heart long before you murder anybody. Long before you commit adultery. Long before you divorce your spouse. You've got a problem in your heart. See, that's really what Jesus is saying. And so today, that's really, I'm setting it up for what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to have a little context that I'm going to talk about in just a moment to help us understand what he's really teaching and how it really falls on us personally today. But he's really talking about being totally honest. This is about honesty. Are you honest in your daily life? So I want you to even now begin thinking about that, thinking about how you deal with people, how you go about living your life. Are you really honest, or do you need a heart change? That's what we're going to talk about, total honesty today. I thought about an old song when I thought about this today. And I don't believe that this guy by any means is the theologian in chief, but Billy Joel's a pretty good songwriter. I like him at least. And a few years ago, he wrote a song, some of you may remember it, called Honesty. And some of the lyrics went like this. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll speak it. I'll speak the song of Billy Joel. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. That's pretty accurate, pretty true. And Jesus is going to talk to us about total honesty. So Matthew chapter 5, picking up from where we left off last week in verse 33, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation of the Bible. You follow along in your copy of God's Word or God's Word on your smart device. But this is what Jesus says. Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath. So keep in mind, we've talked about murder. Murder is the very tail end. It's the final destination of anger. Adultery, committing the act of adultery or going through a divorce, is the final end of marital disharmony or sexual immorality. So now he says, do not break your oath. Well, telling the truth, that's the very most important, that's the tail end of telling the truth. So keep that in mind as I preach and I talk in a moment. You must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. Obviously, they didn't dye their hair back then. Verse 37. But let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we are gathering around your word. We thank you for this opportunity we have. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to preach. I'm thankful that we're able to gather both in person and virtually and talk about verbal integrity. Lord, you have made us a verbal creation. The rest of the created world, meaning the animal life and plant life, cannot speak. We don't know about celestial beings, angels and all. They probably can. But we here on this earth have this ability to verbalize our thoughts and our feelings and to communicate verbally. And Lord, you feel strongly about dishonesty, because dishonesty is as much a matter of the heart as it is the tongue. So help us today, Lord. We welcome the searchlight of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. We recognize these are convicting words. Every part of this section is very convicting. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And we're convicted because we can receive your grace through salvation. Undeserved grace. By repenting, turning away from this behavior, maybe turning away not knowing how in the world I'll ever change, but trusting that with your help and your power, we can change. And with your power and your forgiveness that is available through the cross and the resurrection, we can be saved. Help us to always keep that in the forefront of our minds as we work through this passage. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, please just fall on this place. Father, help me to preach this clearly and accurately and understandably. And do your work in this place. Help us to leave here differently for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you, but human nature, since the fall, has always had a problem with honesty. We learn to be dishonest at a very early age. Psalm 58 verse 3 talks about how we err with dishonesty from birth. In other words, you don't have to teach your child to be dishonest. You don't have to sit them down and say, today our lesson is going to be how you can lie effectively at school and at work and later on when you're an adult. No, we come by it honestly. It's part of our flawed, sinful nature. We are dishonest to the core. So what is Jesus talking about here? Let's go ahead and again understand the context. I think we understand it to a degree, but it's probably worth talking about a little bit. He says, you have heard that it was said, verse 33, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. Now we know what an oath is, right? An oath is something that is very solemn and very serious. We take an oath when we are an elected official in this country. And so when we're elected to a position or an office, we take an oath that we will perform our duties to the best of our abilities. So help me what? God. So help me God. When we go to a court of law and we are called to the witness stand or we're called to testify in some manner, we swear on a Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, what? So help me God. Those are serious, solemn oaths. When we are married, for those of us who are married, when we have a ceremony, we stand before a pastor or a justice of the peace, probably some witnesses that are gathered, and we also stand before God and we make promises to love, honor, and cherish until when? Until death do us part. And while we may not say it, it is implied, so help me God. If you're a doctor or a physician or a medical person, there is a Hippocratic oath. There's an oath that you take that you will never knowingly harm anyone. You will always do good in your profession. And there's an oath that you take there. So oaths are very important. They were important in Jesus' day. Why is an oath important? Why do we need an oath? Because people naturally tend to be dishonest. How do you know that that person is going to follow through with what they say they're going to do? Even in everyday life, if you like a car and you want to buy a car, you can't just walk into a dealership and say, hand me the keys, I'm going to take that car, I'll see you later, I'll pay you. You have to sign some paperwork. You have to, in a sense, make a vow that you're going to make good on that. Or buying a house. And so, again, because we live in a fallen world where people play hard and fast with the truth, we have to have oaths. Now, let me just say this. Because of what Jesus says here, a little bit farther down, he says, but I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is footstool, or by Jerusalem. I want to explain that in just a moment. But I want to clear this up. There are some believers, brothers and sisters who I'm not saying they're not saved, but they would say, well, I will never take an oath. As a matter of conscience, I won't swear on a Bible. Whether I'm in a court of law or if I'm an elected official, I won't do that. Quakers, for instance, do that. And they cite this verse. I don't think that what Christ is saying here is that you're never to take an oath. Because again, an oath is something very serious and solemn. And by the way, there are places in the Old Testament where God encourages people to take oaths. And so Leviticus talks about it, Numbers and Deuteronomy, Ecclesiastes talk about fulfilling your vows. Psalms have places talking about your vows. So what I believe he's really getting at is these phrases here. Look at them, if you would, back in your text. Don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem. You see, that's really what's going on. You see, the Pharisees had these legal loopholes that they'd worked out. It was still a very serious matter in that day to, when you swear to God, when you say, I swear to God in this matter, because man, they had a higher view of God really in His holiness than probably we do in our culture today. That they were to take that seriously. And that was a way you could know. Man, if that person is swearing to God, he's serious or she's serious. He's not going to break his vow. He's going to follow through with it. But what they would do to work it out is they had these other smaller vows. And they would swear on things that were not God. Therefore, they weren't as serious about keeping the vow. Wink, wink, nod, nod, keep my finger crossed behind my back. And so when it says that do not take an oath and swear by heaven, they might say instead of I swear to God I'll do this, I swear by heaven that I will do this. Or I swear by Jerusalem. That's still very important. That's the heavenly city, the holy city. But it's not like swearing to God. Under modern vernacular, we might say things like, I cross my heart and swear to die. Or I swear on my mother's grave. Have you ever heard that before? Phrases like that. And so what he's saying is, don't do that. Because I know what you're doing. Just like before, he's saying, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. Yes, adultery is wrong and you shouldn't do it. But before you commit adultery, there's other things you need to pay attention to in your heart. And so he's saying, when you work out these little formulas where you really don't take them seriously and you're breaking your oath or your commitment, you're sinning against God. That's an offense to God. God takes your honesty seriously. He cares about what comes out of your mouth. And He wants you to be a man or a woman of your word. Legal obligation to keep your word on the most important matters is important, and you should do that. But you also have a moral obligation as God's child to keep your word on these least important ones. That's what Jesus is communicating here. And so that's why He's saying not to swear by your head or Jerusalem or any of these things. You know why? Because God is over all of them. You're still doing the same thing. You're still putting His name on the line when you swear, whether you use His name or not, because you're His child. And as His child, He wants you to be truthful and totally honest. So with that background in mind, let's get into our fill in the blank now, our outlines, because this is how it plays out in our everyday lives. We are to be totally honest, and let's talk about four areas of honesty. This is where the Spirit's going to work on our hearts if we will allow Him to. Number one, we are to be totally honest in our lifestyle. You're to live an honest lifestyle as a follower of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, a man named James White wrote a book, and the book was called You Can Experience an Authentic Life. Now keep in mind, this book is several years old, a couple decades old, and so it's not a brand new book, so I'd imagine these stats might even be worse today of what he's going to share. But he found out through a national survey done on lying, some things about when we lie, why we lie, and how we lie. And what he found out is that most Americans have a lifestyle of lying. Matter of fact, the survey found that 91% of all Americans lie on a regular basis. Do you want to know the top four things we lie about? They're probably still the top four things today. I don't think this has changed. Our weight, our income, our age, our true hair color. I haven't lied about that in my lifetime. But what was most disturbing about this report was not what they lied about, but their feelings about that. People didn't even seem troubled about that. Listen to what his conclusion was. We are not upset anymore when someone exaggerates or falsifies or misrepresents the truth. Lying has become a part of our society, from the president on down. So you might say, we have a real credibility gap in this real problem in the real areas of our everyday lives. Therefore, we lie all the time. And we don't just lie about these superficial things like our weight, our age, and our income, but we lie on our income tax forms. We lie on our resumes. We lie on our job applications. We lie on our Facebook pages. We even lie about our churches when we talk to other pastors and we want to look good in front of them. We lie about all kinds of things. It's become the norm in our society. And it's wrong. And Jesus is saying right now that we need to be totally honest. We serve a God who requires total honesty. Lying is serious business with God. Don't take it lightly. Sure, if you break an oath, a solemn oath in a court of law, you can be held in contempt, and that's serious business. But when you lie in everyday life, that's serious business. That's an affront to God. That's Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to make it into heaven. It's serious business with God. So think about these bullet points under lifestyle. God's will is that we never give false testimony. Never give false testimony. Now, the reason I use false testimony is that's the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor, false testimony against your neighbor. Now, again, when we think about that, we think about the oath keeping and false testimony, court of law. But he's talking about in everyday life. He's talking about lying that causes heartache and sorrow and brings all kinds of problems into this already fallen world. Much of the relational problems that you have, that I have in my life, is because not only do we fail to communicate properly, but we fail to communicate honestly. We're dishonest and we're deceptive in our communication. So you know what God's will is? God's will is that we never twist our words or the words of others. Now, some of you are smiling because right now you're thinking about how that happens all the time in the media. And it does. A newspaper columnist will take a quote and take it out of context, or somebody will take a sound bite and put it on a newscast and they'll take it totally out of context. They can make people look really bad in the media. But you know, sometimes we do that in our personal lives, right? We'll take somebody's words out of context and we'll deliver them in the wrong way. Or we'll have a view on somebody that is not right. Or we'll use our own words in a way to manipulate somebody else. Or to hurt or hinder somebody else. It's a sin. Because you know what? The third thing I would want to say about this first point. God's will is that we never slander anyone. Now again, I know you're saying, well, I don't slander anyone. Do you really? Do you not slander anyone? Is there never a time that you don't speak badly about someone? I know I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that recently. I've let my flesh get a hold of me, and I've said some things about someone that I shouldn't. In a private conversation, I have slandered someone, and I've had to repent of that. Listen to this. Anytime we pass on or initiate rumor or innuendo or a fact that hasn't been verified, that's slanderous. That can slander someone's character. Do you know it can be hard to overcome that? You can ruin someone. There is power in your tongue and in your words. Proverbs 18 says we have the power of life and death in our tongues. James 3 says our tongues are like a raging fire. If you can control, it's like the rudder of a ship. If you can control your tongue, which is a small part of your body, you can control every part of your body. You'll be under discipline and authority. And so Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever spreads slander is a fool. The Bible condemns slander. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. Just listen to this quickly. Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Now, listen to verse 3. The one who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor, but who keeps his word, whatever the cost. So we need to have a lifestyle of honesty. You know who the poster child is for dishonesty, the one I'm talking about right now in Scripture? A man named Jacob. His name even meant deceiver. And he had grown up in an atmosphere of deception, and he became a master of deception in his own right. But something happened to Jacob. Some of you that are reading the Bible through with me daily on YouTube, on YouVersion, you know that there was a time when Jacob had a change. Before he was to meet his estranged brother Esau, he wrestled with God. I believe he wrestled with a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. He wrestled all night on the Jabbok River, and he put his hip out of socket, and from that point on, Jacob walked differently. But you know what also happened that night? For the first time in his life, he answered honestly. He answered God honestly. And from then on, he was not known as Jacob or deceiver. What was his new name? Israel. He had a new name. And so God blessed him and God transformed him. And God wants to transform us in our lifestyle. So, secondly, we are to be totally honest in our relationships. In our relationships. Let me just tell you something. We do some counseling here. Lori's doing a lot of counseling. Bradley, there's some others that are coming through that program. I counsel. You cannot have a healthy relationship without being honest, without being truthful. If you're not truthful, you're going to struggle in your relationships, certainly in your marriage relationships, because if there is no trust, there is no relationship. But you'll struggle in relationships with your mom or your dad or your child, co-worker, fellow Christian in the church. We've got to be truthful in our relationships. Therefore, I want you to think about these things. Jesus condemns the direct lie, but he also condemns the half-truth. That's what he's talking about in this passage. So, yes, we understand it's wrong to lie directly, but here's where we're kind of like these Pharisees who have these little systems they work out where they say, well, I swear under heaven or I swear under Jerusalem. We tell little half-truths. Oh, they don't hurt anything. They actually help me. We've worked it out in our minds that this has helped me to tell these things. And some of you, sad to say, you've already lied today. Sometimes we lie through exaggeration. Jesus condemns that. Sometimes we lie through flattery, and Jesus condemns that. And then the big one that I've already kind of hinted on, sometimes we lie by gossiping, and we shouldn't do that. But there's all kinds of ways we lie with these half-truths. Think of some of the phrases we say. And man, I'm guilty of some of these. I've had to repent of this. Don't think I'm talking, preaching at you, and I'm looking down on you. I swear I'll do that. I want to be totally honest with you. Why do I need to say that? Shouldn't I always be totally honest with you? I mean this sincerely. It'll only take a minute. I'll get right back to you. I'll call you back. Some of us say, we call in sick. I deserve a day off, and I'm going to call in sick today. And we're not really sick. Listen, let me tell you something. Sometimes when we lie, what you need to understand is when we have a God who loves us, he won't let us get away with it. Any kind of sin, by the way. But I'll say this with lying, because that's what we're talking about today. God loves us too much to let us get away with it. I heard about some girls one day. They would ride together to school every day, high school girls. They were seniors. And it was spring, and it was pretty outside. And man, they were almost graduates. And the last thing they wanted to do was go to some boring class in first hour. And they were just going to skip that first hour. It's a boring class. They didn't have to be there. Nothing's really going on. They just slide in the second hour. So they just went for a cruise. They went driving around town, enjoying the beautiful day. And they had called in and said they weren't. When they got there to the school, they didn't call in. They said, well, we're late because we had a flat tire. And we had to get somebody to help us change the flat tire. And we're sorry, but we're just now getting here. Well, their teacher was really, really wise. And the teacher said, well, I'm sorry, but you've missed a test. And this was a pop quiz. And so what I need you to do is I need you to separate, go to different parts of the room, and I want you to take out a piece of paper and a pen. And so they did. And the teacher said, now, here's what there's one question on this pop quiz. Which tire was flat? Busted. If you like to tell half-truths, even if they're just exaggeration in your mind, you're going to get busted. And you're going to get either embarrassed or even worse. It may hinder a relationship. Because Jesus condemns the direct lie and the half-truth. He condemns exaggeration and flattery and gossip. But thirdly, Jesus condemns speech that is used to mislead. To mislead. That's really the bottom line of what I'm saying. You know, even at a young age, children are taught that. It's modeled for them. There's wiggle room. Sometimes we've just got to kind of work through things, and we've got to kind of tell a little half-truth here, half-truth, half-lie. And Jesus is saying that that's going to get you in a lot of trouble. a whole host of trouble. So some of you that are really astute, and maybe you've thought about this issue before, or some of you just like to argue, you're going to bring up some cases in the Bible. Weren't there some people who told half-truths in the Bible? What about the Hebrew midwives, right? When Pharaoh said not to let those Hebrew baby boys be born, sanctity of human life, right? So there's a tie in here. Those Hebrew midwives disobeyed. They even lied to Pharaoh. They allowed those baby boys to be born. What about Rahab, the harlot? Well, of course, she may not have been saved, but I think she probably was saved at that point, which is another story for another time. But why did she lie to the people who came to check and said, where are those? Have you seen those spies? Have you seen those Hebrew spies? We're scared of them. So what about that? Well, again, I can only tell you what I've studied, and this is, I believe this is what God would have me to say. But what about telling the truth if it's going to hurt someone? That's really what we're talking about here. And I don't mean hurt someone by hurting their feelings. Now, you can be tactful when you tell them something, but I'm talking about when someone is really in danger. Well, I believe that basically we have an obligation to tell the truth only to those to whom the truth is due. So let me explain what I'm saying here right now, because again, I know I'm on thin ice right now. But a contemporary example might be somebody who's a POW, a prisoner of war, and they're being tortured or they're being pressured to tell where the troops are, or some sensitive information that might hinder the cause of the Allies. I don't think that that person is under any obligation to tell the truth at that point. And there may be other situations like that. But again, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about everyday life and speech. We're to be characterized by being truth tellers. Truthful and honest, not exaggerating, not telling half-truths. And so it goes much farther than just keeping a solemn oath. Let's move on. Number three. We are to be totally honest as a representative. So here's why it's so important to God. Because we're His representatives. We're His ambassadors. We have been called into position to speak on His behalf. So if we're going to represent the one who is the self-proclaimed way, the truth, and the life, if we claim to have received the truth and the truth has set us free, we better be people who tell the truth, right? We better be honest. And so lying affects God. There's a section I won't take time to read now, but Proverbs, write it down in your notes. Proverbs 6 verses 16 to 19 talks about seven things the Lord hates. And three of the seven deal directly with lying. A lying tongue, a lying witness, and one who stirs up trouble. So listen to me. We need to be people who have verbal integrity, because verbal integrity affects our credibility. If you're not known for telling the truth, you don't have any credibility. How can you be a witness? How can you be a disciple? How can you be a soul winner if you don't tell the truth? Secondly, verbal integrity affects our moral authority. I think about Peter when I think about that. Peter, remember Peter said, Jesus, I will never deny you. No matter what happens, if I have to die, I'll never deny you. And so that didn't happen, did it? When he really got down to it in the nitty gritty and got under pressure, he did lie. And he even swore by an oath. He took an oath and said, I swear to you, I don't know him. And then he saw Jesus right after that and it broke his heart. So don't destroy your moral authority. Thirdly, verbal integrity affects our witness. Lying has no place in God's kingdom. And we want to be truth tellers, because Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. So let me just close out this message today by saying these things. This is our fourth and final point. We are to be totally honest as a discipline. As a discipline. In my life group teaching time today, Hillcrest All In, we talked about how we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Come under discipline so we can grow to maturity. So we need to be disciplined with our tongues. We need to be disciplined in telling the truth. And so how do we do that? Well, I thought back to a silly movie I saw a few years ago with Jim Carrey called Liar, Liar, and how his five-year-old boy blew out some candles and made a wish that his dad would never lie again because his dad didn't make it to the birthday party. We're not talking about any hocus pocus like that. We're talking about real practical things we can do under the power of the Holy Spirit to tell the truth. So let me just give you three things, then I'm finished today. Number one, or first one, first bullet, remember that you will give an account one day for everything you say. God is listening. God is not forgetting. And you're accountable to God ultimately for your life. Matthew 12:36. I tell you that on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. That's a pretty good motivator right there, isn't it? And that just reminds me, there's an old axiom, a closed mouth gathers no feet. I don't want to have foot in the mouth syndrome, so I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. So just remember to think before you speak. Man, you may feel your face go red and hot. You may be so angry. Don't say anything. You may be so floored by what gossip you've heard. Don't spread it. Think before you speak. I think if there's anything we can take home today, measure your words carefully. Words matter, even in everyday conversations. There's an old saying we need to ask ourselves before we say anything to anyone. I like this. It's not in your outline, but is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? We've got to protect the unity in this church. And by the way, our tongues, what we say, can destroy unity quicker than anything. So we've got to really be careful and measure our words. Thirdly, remember to always honor and respect every person you encounter. That's a good place to leave on today in my message, because today is what? Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it's not just little babies in the womb, but people that are, that have other special circumstances or needs or health difficulties. Everybody's an image bearer. People of different ethnicities and skin colors. People that live in third world countries. People that don't vote like you or think like you or look like you. People that in your mind have made a mess of their lives. They're image bearers. And they deserve respect and dignity. And so remember to always honor and respect every person you encounter. And if you can live by that rule, probably you'll speak better. And probably you'll speak more honestly. That's the golden rule, but that's the way God has told us to live. So therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this is of the evil one. So guys, let's strive to be honest and real and genuine day after day. It matters because your testimony matters. Because your life matters to God. You are to be holy because He's holy. And I know right now you're feeling like this is going to be really hard to do. But you know what? Jesus will save us. He will lead us and He will empower us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we just need to let Him strengthen us in our daily lives. So pray about it. Pray for God to help you if you have trouble lying or exaggerating or gossiping. Let me give you a verse. I want you to pray this verse. Write this verse down and pray it if you struggle in this area. Which I'm going to write it down. I'm going to use it in my prayer time this week. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard for my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know what I believe? I believe if you pray scripture, you're praying according to the will of God, He will help you. He will come to meet you in your time of need. So Lord, in that prayer, help me not to slander, not to lie, not to exaggerate. Here's why. I'll close with this verse, Luke 6:45. This is out of the New Living Translation. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart. And an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 5:20? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees. He's trying to get to their hearts. Well, listen to the end of that verse. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So if you have struggle with lying or slandering or exaggerating, it's a heart problem. Jesus will take care of heart problems, right? Because Jesus wants to give you a new heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to know if ever there was a person who lived a life of verbal integrity, it was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Him truthfully? Or do you just know about Him? Do you know Him intimately? Or do you just know that you've always gone to church? Or you've always hung out with Christians? Or you live in a Christian culture or community? You see, we're not born Christians. We are born again Christians. We're born into the kingdom of God when we recognize, when the Spirit convicts us, even of things like lying or exaggerating. And we recognize, oh, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I am separated from God. And the only way I can be right with my God, who is totally holy and totally perfect, is to totally trust His totally perfect Son, Jesus. I say it all the time, but I'll say it again because this is the best way I know how to communicate the gospel clearly to you. Jesus came to this earth to live a life we couldn't live. He was the God-man who lived perfectly and never committed a sin. He also came to die a death we deserve to die. He died a horrible death on the cross sacrificially. He paid the penalty for our sins. And then He also came for a victorious resurrection to defeat death and hell and the grave. If you don't know Him today, I urge you, I implore you, don't leave here without getting right with Jesus. Be saved. Today is a day of salvation. Before you deal with your tongue problem, deal with your heart problem, deal with your lost problem, be saved. But there's others here today, we are saved, and we know we don't live up to this. We've been convicted, just like those Pharisees could have been convicted that day. I just pray that today you will take time to repent and confess and get right with God and start a new chapter. His mercies are new every morning. And this can be a new day. It's a new year. I want to be a new me in 23. I want to be a new me for the glory of Jesus Christ in 23. I want to see souls won to the kingdom, revival come to our land. But I've got to be different in a whole number of ways in my life. And you do too. So let's get right with Him now. Jesus, we thank You and we love You. We're going to give this time now as we're going to sing coming to the altar. If someone needs to come to the altar, I pray that they would, that they wouldn't delay, that they would come and pray and they would be freed from some bondage or sin or struggle they have. Maybe it has nothing to do with lying, but maybe you've convicted them about something else today. Maybe somebody here today needs to be saved, and that's the ultimate freedom. When the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. Whatever needs to happen right now, Lord, this is Your time. We give You this time. We're going to sing a great song of worship and praise to You. But as we sing it, Lord, maybe we need to live it. And maybe we need to give our hearts to You in some way. So, Lord, have Your way in this place. May there be freedom in this room to do what needs to be done. Or freedom over the waves, the internet waves, Lord, as somebody is watching online. Do Your work as only You can do, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.